Well, good morning. It's good to be here. We are Ted and Judy Webb, and we're excited to be with you today and share with you some principles from God's Word about raising children. I'm a family physician here in Oklahoma City, and Judy is a homemaker. Our family includes four sons, two daughters-in-law, and one grandson. So we have had a great time together as a family and continue to do so. So we'd like to share with you some of the things that God has done in our lives, some of the things that we've done, some of the things we wish we wouldn't have done, and some of the things we wish we would have done that maybe we didn't do. So we'll be sharing from God's Word. Well, let's see where everybody is as far as their parenting. How many here have preschoolers? Okay, great. And how many have elementary? Okay, great. And how many have mid-high? Okay, good. So have the needs all over the spectrum. How about high schoolers? Okay, great. And then above that. So we have a real spectrum. And the exciting thing is that God's Word addresses the needs in all of these areas. Now in this workshop, we're going to focus on three biblical words: heart, obey, and honor. And so you'll hear these words coming up several times. Well, let me open this with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that you have given us to be stewards of the children that you've given to us. And Lord, I just thank you for the fact that you have not left us alone with this task, but you have given us your word, and you've given us the power of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I would just pray that as we go through this workshop, that you would use your word in our lives. And, Lord, the stories and the things that we share this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would use those to demonstrate the truthfulness of your word and to demonstrate the faithfulness of your character. We just ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you're like us, when you first got married, your main concern was just you're pleased to do whatever you wanted to do, with your time and with your money, and so the only concern was just with each other and what each other had in mind. And then you had kids, and your lives changed drastically.
As parents gain experience in the work of parenting, their attitudes seem to change. With the first baby, at first signs of distress, a whimper, a frown, you pick up the baby. By the second baby, you pick up your baby when her wails threaten to wake up your firstborn. Your third baby, you teach your three-year-old how to wind up the mechanical swing. On your first baby, you pre-wash the newborn's clothes, you color coordinate them, you fold them neatly in the little dresser. The second baby, you check to make sure the clothes are clean and only discard those that have just terrible stains. Third baby, boys can wear pink, can't they? Your first baby, the first time you leave your baby with a babysitter, you call home five times. The second, just before you walk out the door, you remember to leave the number of where you'll be. The third baby, you leave instructions for the sitter to call only when she sees blood. The first baby, you spend a good bit of time every day just gazing at the baby. The second, you spend a bit of every day watching to make sure your older child isn't squeezing, poking, or hitting the baby. And the third baby, you spend a little bit of time each day hiding from the children. These situations are funny, but there's a little bit of truth in those. And we have dreams and expectations, and we know what we want our family to function like, you know, as a team and be friends together and all of that. But why is it that many times the eager, hopeful parents turn into disillusioned and frustrated ones? And the parents who sounded so hopeful in their prenatal classes come along and you start hearing them say, "I wish I could get Rachel and Devin to pick up after themselves without grumbling. Nothing seems to work." And Anthony's that way too. But he gets so angry when I ask him to do anything. And we've got a real problem with arguing. I don't know what to do about it.
Well, there are two approaches to parenting, by design or by default. In parenting by default happens when we don't really have a specific plan. You know, when you're working with a computer program and you come to a decision, there's always a default choice. And that default choice is what happens when you don't make any other specific choice. And as we're raising children, one of the default choices may be how we were raised ourselves, how our parents did it. And that may be a good choice, and then again, it may not be a good choice, depending on how we were raised. But far too often, the default choices are made by the values of the world around us, and that can be a real recipe for disaster. Could somebody read Psalm 127:1? There you go.
Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders will labor in vain.
Thank you. So parenting by design, when we seek to raise our children by design, it means that we have a plan. When we think about building a house, we hire an architect to draw up plans for that house, for all very specific plans for how the windows and the doors and each room is going to be laid out. But if those plans don't include a solid foundation, then all of the great plans for the room and the window and the floor layout is going to fall down because there's not a good foundation. And so families foremost need to honor God. And honor goes deeper than just respect. It's one thing to respect or fear God because of His tremendous power and His greatness. It's another thing to honor God because of those qualities. So we're going to look at three things that a family that honors God needs. First of all, a family that honors God needs parents who have built on the foundation of a personal relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, For no one can lay any foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Our problem, though, is our heart. The heart in the Bible stands for the inner being of man, his true character or his personality. The heart is the seat of our mind, our will, and our emotions. Well, what does the Bible say about our heart? Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" Another version says, "Who really knows how bad it is?" So we see that the heart is naturally wicked. It contaminates the whole life and character. Therefore, the heart has to be changed. It has to be regenerated before man can willingly obey God. So the process of salvation begins in the heart by the reception of the testimony of God. 1 John 5:10 says, "Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart." Now, Judy and I were both raised in a Christian home, very active in church, and our parents pointed us toward God. But there came a time when both of us realized that we had to have a personal commitment. We had to develop a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So that is the beginning of the changing our heart. And then 1 John 5:11 and 12, I know all of you are very familiar with this. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life.
Also, what a family that honors God needs are parents who have obedient hearts. Deuteronomy 5:29, "Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commandments always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever." When we were first married, we approached the man who married us and we asked if there was anything he could help us. We wanted to grow spiritually and together. And what could he help us? Well, he wasn't very much help practically. And gave us a little devotion book and some little other book. And we thought, this doesn't seem like it's going to help us. Well, when Ted got into medical school, he got in a Bible study, and I began to notice that he was reading the Bible every day, that he was memorizing scripture, and that he was praying every day. And I thought, you know, he's getting ahead of me. And so I thought, I really need, you know, this is something I want. So I was challenged by that, and I got in to a Bible study and learned how to have a quiet time and to memorize scripture. And one of the very first verses that I was called to memorize was 1 John, was in John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. I too will love him and show myself to him. And I thought, the God, the sovereign creator God of the world, says that if I will obey him, he will show or reveal himself to me. And so I think that should be our heart's desires, to meet with him daily, let him speak to us through the word, and communicate with him through prayer. And our response should be hearts that consciously apply his word, so that what we think, say, and do is in obedience to him.
And then the third thing that is needed for a God-honoring family is parents with a strong, God-honoring marriage. The divorce rate among Christians nowadays is almost as much, and maybe in some cases higher, than the divorce rate among non-Christians. And regardless of their age, one of the greatest emotional needs that children have is to know that mom and dad love each other. And dads, one of the best ways of gaining your child's trust is to demonstrate regularly that you love their mother. And there are going to be times that as a couple you're going to have disagreements. You need to work those out. But those need to be worked out in a loving and respectful way and out of the earshot of the kids. And then in matters of discipline, we need to be able to present a united front to the kids, and that we're both in agreement with how we're going to discipline the kids. Otherwise, they figure things out pretty quickly, and they learn very quickly how they can play one against the other if you're not in agreement with one another. Let me have one of the guys read off your handout some instructions from God's Word about our marriage. Let me have one of the guys read Ephesians 5:25.
Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her.
Okay, so this gives us the guidance for the husbands. Let me have one of the ladies read Ephesians 5:33.
Let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Okay, so God has given us the commands about, husbands, love your wives, wives, respect your husbands. We've listed on the handout, and we're not going to go into all of them because we want to allow time for questions and feedback at the end. But here are a number of things that we can ask ourselves, and these are some questions I would encourage you over the coming weeks to maybe take one question a week and discuss it with your husband or wife about, how can we make our marriage our priority? How can our love, our speech reflect love and respect? So our marriages need to be pictures of the relationship between Christ and his church. It needs to be a witness in the home and to the world. Now, at this point, some of you may be thinking, now, wait a minute, I signed up for a workshop on parenting, not for a workshop on discipleship. The focus is on me. Well, the fact is, the biggest part of the Christian home begins with the parents. If we as parents are not walking with God and obeying with God, how are we ever going to have a Christian home? How are we going to lead our children where we have not been? It was kind of interesting, a number of years ago, some friends of ours were leading a book study on parenting adolescents. For the first several chapters of the book, they didn't talk about adolescents at all. They were talking about the parents. And so, again, it's critical if we seek to have a Christian home and we seek to raise godly children, we obviously can't take them where we haven't been ourselves. I think one of you has Deuteronomy 6:4-7.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up.
Okay, so the heart of God's truth is about God Himself. So these are the basis of some of the instructions about how, as a family and how, as parents, we need to lead our children. Number A, the central truth of the Old Testament revelation is in Deuteronomy 6:4. The Lord is our God, and the Lord is one. And then B, the corollary truth to this is about man's response to God, and it's in verses 5 and 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I'm commanding you this day shall be upon your heart. And then the first step in acting on God's truth was to pass it on to the children. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you lie down, when you walk by the way, and when you rise up. Now, this will often be done by what we say. You know, we will spend a lot of time with our kids, you know, sharing God's word and teaching them, you know, things from God's word. But a big part of this also needs to be shown to them as well. So like Mike Trenier said, the translation of the Bible that is read most often is the translation into daily life. And this happens just every day, you know, 24 hours a day. Everything that we say and do, our kids are looking at us and they see that. Some of these things are very trivial things that don't seem to really matter a whole lot. Others are very important things, but God uses all of them. And every once in a while, God is really gracious to let us see the results of what we do. And several years ago, we were loading up all the boys. This is when they were all younger, and we were going to drive to Stillwater to see the OSU football game. So everybody was real excited about that. And so we all got in the car and headed out, and on the way we needed to stop and get gas, so we stopped at the 7-Eleven. And, of course, everybody was hungry, so we went in and let them pick out a candy bar for a snack. And so you can imagine four boys excited to go to the ball game, running in to find a candy bar. This was just pandemonium. And so in the midst of that, I'd picked up a pack of gum that I was going to buy as well as their candy bars. We got up to the checkout counter, and there are four candy bars. Well, where's the pack of gum? Well, don't worry about it. We've got to get on the road. So we paid for the candy bars, filled up with gas, and headed to Stillwater. And when we got just outside Stillwater, for some reason I reached in my pocket, and there was that pack of gum. Without realizing, I'd stuck that in my pocket and walked out with it. So I was fortunate I hadn't been arrested for shoplifting. That would have really messed up our day. You know, I said, well, here's that pack of gum. I wonder how that got there. I said, well, I'm going to have to take that back and pay for it. So we went to the game, enjoyed the game, went back home that evening. So the next day was Sunday. That Sunday afternoon, I went back to the 7-Eleven and said, I owe you 50 cents for this pack of gum, to explain what happened. And the lady was kind of surprised that I'd bothered to come back. And so I paid for that and thought that, well, that's the end of it. And the next day, Judy said, you know, Colin, her youngest son, came to her and said, did Dad really go back and pay for that gum? And so she was able to say, yes, he did. And so it just dawned on me, you know, that was a tremendous opportunity to teach them. So, you know, let's think through, was I able to teach him by paying for the pack of gum? What did I teach him?
Character.
Honesty. You know, you can do the right thing whether you get caught or not. If I hadn't done that, he knew I had the pack of gum. If I had just not bothered, it's only 50 cents, it's only a pack of gum, they're not going to miss it. What would I have taught him if I hadn't done that?
It's okay to cut corners.
It's okay to cut corners. It's okay to steal as long as you get by with it.
It's
a small thing. But next time it'll be a little bit bigger thing, and a little bit bigger thing. And so if we choose not to cut corners, and so, you know, this was not a big deal. I don't think there's anything that, you know, any of us would have done the same thing, but I just thought that was neat how God let me see the results of how God used that in the life of my son. And so there are a lot of other ways that we can teach our kids, either negatively or positively, and a lot of it is just how we talk. We can gripe if we get caught speeding. You know, why aren't the police out there catching real criminals instead of trying to trap innocent speeders? Well, you know, that that brings about at least a distrust of the police. And again, you know, it's okay to speed as long as you don't get caught. Now, I have to admit, I'm guilty of speeding, you know, but I try to make sure that I'm obeying the speed laws. And particularly as the kids got old enough to read and they saw what the sign said there and where the speedometer is. And so we have to make sure that we're, you know, being obedient. You know, our taxes are too high because of government's wasting our money. Well, that may be true, but, you know, again, those things lead to distrust of a bad attitude toward the government and toward authorities. How we talk at home and how we, you know, guys, how we treat our wives is going to teach our young men how they should treat their wives, how they would treat the young ladies that they are free, that they ultimately date. It also teaches our daughters how they should expect to be treated by the men they date and ultimately by the man that they marry.
We've been working with internationals, and we were taking some of them home, and one of them, she said something about how polite Ted was, how mannerly he was, how he treated me. And I told her that, and there had been a guy that's kind of been hanging around them. And so she started, and I had been worried about this. So she started to tell me about this fella and some of the things, and like he didn't help them with when they were carrying a load. And there was just several different things. And I was able to teach, because of Ted's example, I was able to teach about what to expect out of a man and what do you want. And we've noticed that very much these internationals are watching our marriages. It's been real interesting to observe and hear what they say. And so it speaks also to an unsaved world.
And how we talk about the kids' teachers when they get in school will determine a lot about how much respect they have for school authorities and other authorities. For several years, I was on the school board of the small Christian school that our kids attended. And it was, you know, one of the unpleasant parts of being on the school board is having to deal with the discipline problems. And almost invariably, I would find that the kids who had discipline problems were also the kids whose parents were not respectful and who didn't back up the school authorities. You know, not that the school is always right, but there's a right and a wrong way to deal with that. But we found that same disrespect for discipline, you know, went from one generation to the other. So parents were to continually speak about the things of God so that knowledge and love of God would become a matter of life and breath for the family. It's God's plan that His Word is to be passed on from one generation to the next, and His primary agent to do this is the family. Deuteronomy 32:46-47 says, "Take to heart all the words that I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life."
In the scripture where it talks about using the scriptures with your children and sort of talks about different positions of sitting, walking, lying down, and rising up, that is the important thing. The Word should saturate our lives. We need to know the Word so that we can use it with our children. We had our children begin scripture memory when they were real young. We began with verses like, "Be kind to one another. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." We used, "We are helpers." That's another one. Just different portions of scripture that we felt would be good for them to know. A soft answer turns away wrath. Actually, a funny story is we had one son that his grandmother was keeping him, and she corrected him, got on to him for doing something. And he turned around and he says, "Nana, don't you know you're supposed to be kind one to another?" So actually our children could kind of use it in the wrong context, but anyway, you're just glad it got in there. Hopefully it'll go But when we sit down, when we're at the table, we're praying. Our prayers teach our children a lot about God, our thankfulness. And we would talk about doctrine at the table. Four boys and us were loud, and we all just get into big discussions with spiritual things, you know, from what they were learning. And when you're walking, one of the things Ted would do is take the boys with him when he ran errands, and that's a perfect time. He's just in the midst of daily life. What can you teach your children? And I know when they're out, you can say, look at the beauty of the world that God created, and just things like that. And one year we did for a Thanksgiving project, I had the boys begin in 1st of November, and every night they tried to think of other things that we could add to our thank list. So we had a big long thank list, and that came from everything for we have clean sheets and a bed. I mean, just stop and think. Let them use their five senses to just be able to think of specifics that God provides. When they're lying down, we try to always lay down with the boys, and we would read Bible books. Be careful that you don't call it Bible stories, or at least distinguish. There's the fiction literature, and then there's the Word of God. And be sure that they understand that the story of Noah is not, it's not just a story. It is the true happening. And so then when you rise up in the morning, you know, it's, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. I don't really expect you to go in for your teenagers and say that. They'll usually put the pillow over their head or something. But it's the idea with which you start the day. And for quiet times, begin to help them with that, to go through one on their simple level. First, it may just be those times right before they go to bed or they're lying in bed. It's also a good time to read books like we did. I read C.S. Lewis's Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe one time I took that. So in God's Word, we parents have every truth and every guideline necessary for raising our children in righteousness and godliness. And although I will give you a book list and websites, I've gained from those things, but those are not the inspired Word of God. And when you read them, you will find that different people address things differently. You must go back to, is this something that helps to train and instruct my children in the Lord? And does it fit the breadth of Scripture? Is this really taught in the whole of Scripture? And some things are just basically preferences and just methods that different people used. But the Bible is what we need in our lives and in our kids' lives. The next point, number four, is God's design for the family. And would someone volunteer to read off your sheet Ephesians 6, 1 through 4?
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
All right, let's unpack this verse kind of piece by piece so we can understand it and apply it to our lives. Point A is the submission of children. That's what the first part is going to be about. And on your sheet it says obey has to do with, and then a blank. Cross out the words has to do with and put means, M-E-A-N-S. Obey means literally to hear under. It's to listen with attentiveness and to respond positively to what has been heard. To hear under is what it literally means. And it's with attentiveness, and it means responding positively to what you've been told. Children, pardon?
So that's the desired state.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. And you make a good point. We didn't put this in here, but there is a difference between a desire and a goal. If you set goals for your children, you will certainly feel like a failure. Goals has a lot to do with the will of the person. So if I set my goal that my child will be having a quiet time or will be obeying the Lord with, you know, real attentive ears all the time or with me, I set myself up for failure with him too. A goal is something you set for yourself because you have control over it. A desire is what you have for someone else. And so be sure, because otherwise as parents we get so frustrated. We have all these goals we've made up. But, you know, in the end, the responsibility lies on the individual.
So, Judy, then my desire might be that at some point Sarah may adopt this goal
yes.
for her life.
Yes, exactly. Mm-hmm. All right. Children are to put themselves under the words and authority of their parents. And then we see the words in that scripture, in the Lord. That means because it pleases the Lord. And the basic reason why is simply because it's right. So children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Our society is saying there is no absolute truth. We should make our own truth, be our own authorities. It says that everyone is basically good and that it's our society that corrupts us. But the Bible says we are born with evil hearts. Genesis 8:21 says, every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will remove it from him, far from him. Well, when you think about that, you think, well, I don't know, are we basically evil? I mean, the Bible says so, and we have to stand on that truth. And you think, well, you know, my child is a good child. He isn't all that bad, or I'm not all that bad. But that's not what God looks at. God looks at the heart. We may not be as bad as we could be, but we're as bad off as we could be because we are not worthy before God on our own. Now, we don't have to teach our kids to sin. They reinforce sin, but we don't teach them to sin. They come that way. Point number two, it's important to understand the difference between foolishness and childishness, and basically because of the type of discipline. Foolishness means deception, trickery. And believe me, you'll see how they could trick you if you haven't already seen that. Their little minds work overtime. It's disobedience. Unwise or rebellious behavior. It can be active, as in direct defiance. That's disobeying, talking back, refusing to accept correction, rejecting any form of authority. But it can be passive or indirect defiance. that begins, it begins with a hidden attitude, and eventually it'll show up on the face with a defiant or a haughty look, pretending not to hear. I mean, all of our children are different temperaments, and you think you've got it all figured out with one on how you're going to raise that child, and the next one comes along, and looky there. And then there's those relationships in between everybody. They just get more and more complicated. So it really shows you do need to depend on the Lord. But I have one who pretends, especially, who just pretended not to hear or was always slow to obey. Gonna have one little bit of control in there. I'm going to obey, but I want just, I'm going to do it at my time. You know, sulking, pouting, whining, that's foolishness. Now, we're, our child, we're not calling a fool when they're young, but do distinguish. You can say, is that a foolish act or is that a wise act? You know, is that a wise decision or a foolish decision? Foolishness is when that's when parents are going to have to give correction and discipline, or our children will grow up to be evildoers. Now, childishness is innocent irresponsibility. Innocent irresponsibility or immaturity. So correction is going to have to be a little different than just foolishness. For example, a child spills his milk while at the table because he set it too close to the edge. Well, you know, here we are in a meal. There goes the milk. That happens a lot. I mean, it's all sorts of little things like that. And you just want to go, what in the world are you doing? Oh, now we've got a mess. And we have, you know, the child didn't deliberately spill the milk in defiance to you. And so James Dobson always says, help them put the milk up. Show them to keep putting the milk up a little higher. Well, as maturity comes, they'll, you know, they'll get there. A child may start running to the door when he hears his dad come in from work. And as he's running, he bumps into a table, knocks over a lamp, and, you know, you think, this requires discipline. Well, that's not willful defiance. It's just something children do because they're immature. They don't think that way. So it takes training. It takes that time. It takes talking. Now, there comes a time when we need to watch, because it will slip up on us when we realize that childishness has turned to foolishness. And so I hear parents so much just talking their kids to death. Now we're going to do this, and we have this, and we have this reason, and you know mommy wants it. I mean, you can talk yourself to death, and they may not obey. And in Proverbs it talks about mere words may not be enough. Discipline needs to be applied. And so number three, there's a difference between obey and honor. And it teaches them in this verse about obeying first, and then it talks about honoring. Well, obey has to do with outward action. Did you obey me? Did you do what I said? But you've heard the story of the little boy whose mom told him to sit down, and he's not wanting to sit down, and she can't get him to sit down, so she finally administers some discipline. And he says, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. So we come to honor. And honor has to do with attitude. And here's the second big area to teach. First, we're teaching the young children, obey mommy when she says it. Not after the third time. If you have to say, I hear the parents, one, two, three. Well, you've just trained them when I say one, two, three. Why not just say when mommy says it? Now, it may be they're doing something at the time. They're in an activity or something. And, you know, if we were in watching a TV show, and somebody came in to us and just said, all right, get up, do this, do that, do this, maybe we didn't take in, someone didn't take into consideration what we were doing at the moment. So there is a time to give a child, you know, after, you know, I'm giving you this many minutes to finish up, to pick up, or, you know, finish this, whatever you're doing. But then they need to obey. But we train them ourselves to know, for they'll know when we want it. Is it because I raised my voice finally? Or just immediate obedience?
What do y'all think about obeying is following the letter of the law and honoring is satisfying the intent?
That's right.
Do you think so?
Yeah, that's what it means.
Okay.
And really, when we do what we're supposed to do but with the wrong attitude, that's really hypocrisy. You know, we're not being, you know, who we should be. So the wise parent is going to not only address acts of defiance, which is foolishness, but the wrong attitudes as well. You're going to have to start talking about those attitudes. Honor goes beyond acknowledging a person's position, manners, the proper behavior, but it shows others by the way we treat them, their worth, and if they're highly valued. Now, I have a little exercise. This might be something you would do with younger children. Well, you could do it with older. They might laugh at you at first. But I'm going to give this to Sam. And Sam, I want you to open that gift. It's not a great sack, but it's a pretty thing. It's my act of giving you a gift. What did you receive?
Dirt.
Mm-hmm. All right. Many times we treat each other in dishonoring ways, and it's like giving dirt. Now, you can open that one. Okay, now, one is for him. If he shows honor, honor is to give one to someone else because you have an attitude of giving and sharing. Okay, are you going to be honoring to someone else? Is he obeying on the outside but not the inside? Okay, we have to really start practicing this in our home. Making it something we talk about. You know, you may have to stop your kids. Wrong attitude, you know, whatever, stop them. One friend said what she does is called rewind. Let's go back and start that all over. And sometimes I do that with the boys. They'd start in, they'd say this or that, and I go, wait a minute, can you start over and do that in a kinder way? So in those ways, we really are practicing with our children. All right. Honor counters a lot of things in our family, like selfishness and constant criticism and all. Do our kids want to practice it? Do we want to practice it? Of course not. But I do have a book that I recommend, and it is called, it's on your book list, Say Goodbye to Whining, Complaining, and Bad Attitudes in You and Your Kids. And it's on a list. You don't have to worry about it. I'll give it to you. This gives some good practical help. Now, again, it's only a book, so don't take it to the extreme in the letter of the law for it. But it does give, and that's one illustration they use. In verse 4 of Ephesians 6, it says that it might go well with you and that you might enjoy a long life on the earth. See, this is the one that's got the promise with the commandment. And so, you know, God was serious about obedience. He meant it. And, you know, he has blessings. They may not come all right now, but there is blessings that come from obedience. And, you know, the other thing is when it says you might enjoy a long life, well, in that respect, we, you know, God is going to allow us to live the full of our lifetime to its fullest measure if we are obeying him. If we don't obey him, our life may be cut short because we're not doing what we're supposed to. Consequences.
Well, as we continue looking at God's design for the family, the next thing we look at is submission of the parents. And then the Ephesians 6:4, the negative command is, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." Well, let's look at what this does not mean. It does not mean that we never oppose what our children are doing or deny them something or cross them, keep them from doing something they want to do. Or it doesn't mean that we avoid doing something that might displease them or cause them to be angry. There are going to be a lot of times we have to do things with our kids that are not popular. It's not what they want. It's kind of interesting, and we've found that we all want to be our kids' friends and be their pal and make them happy. But we found that if early on they don't need us to be their friend, they need us to be their parent. Later on, as we have trained them, then we can be their friends. If you turn that around the other way, and parents who try to please their kids all the time and to be their buddy all the time, especially when they're young, wind up becoming neither one. And we've seen too many times friends that we know who've done that, and their kids don't like them. They're grown kids, and they're not friends with their kids. They can't enjoy that relationship. And so if we put that in the right perspective, then we will come a time as they're grown, then we will enjoy a relationship. And it will be more of a peer relationship somewhat, and we can just really enjoy one another's company and enjoy the relationship that God gives us. What this does mean is to avoid doing those things that would tend to stimulate our kids to a deep-seated anger and resentment that boils over in outward hostility. It's not always, things that we do may not always be intended to provoke anger, but sometimes things are done even by well-meaning parents and dads as well as moms that can cause this. And we've, on your handout, we've listed some of the things that we can do that make our children angry. And it's not, again, this is not a one-time thing, but if it's a continual habit pattern that we do, then that can really cause some problems and cause them to be resentful and really see our lives as not what they should be. And I'll leave those for you to look at and to read over. We need to remember that God does continue to work. Yeah, it's your turn to go. Sorry.
Okay. One thing we might mention is, Ted kind of is referring to this, rules without relationship equals rebellion. You can give rules to your children being the parent. You can have a relationship, and that builds, you can do all sorts of things for that. But if you don't have that relationship, rebellion is what comes about. Now, several years ago, Ted was giving a talk about fathers, and so he asked our boys, would you just write down what you think we did right and wrong so that I can kind of use those ideas for when he was teaching. So I'd like to read some excerpts from this, from the four boys' letters. But before you think that we were perfect parents, we were not. And I think that when the boys wrote this, Ted and I were laughing when we were reading some of them because we go, don't they remember, this or that? But we're bless their hearts. We're hoping that God helped them to forget some of the times when we were certainly not the parents we should be, and the good would override the bad there. That doesn't excuse us for not doing right, but we're all going to certainly make mistakes. And for any who have already made mistakes and are hang that guilt over you, God's a forgiving God, and you can go back to your kids. We have a couple that I was talking to the other day, and they said, when we came to Christ, our children were older in the home, and we just sat them down one night, and my husband said, we have not been doing right. And he said, we're going to change. And so they started changing, and that's a process. But it's not too late to start. Okay, our oldest son said, well, Dad, honestly, I had a hard time finding things I disliked about your parenting. I know that's disappointing to hear, ha ha. But even after counseling sessions last semester that were a part of a class I was having in seminary, I didn't find much wrong. You were really good at discipline, and you and Mom were presented a united front. There was no playing you two against one another, and you were fair and consistent both in dealing with each of us personally and with us all across the board. You know, there have been times when everybody was doing stuff. We weren't quite sure who, how much the involvement was, but they all got a spanking because they were all in a brawl, you know. So, anyway, he said you were concerned with what we did, watched and hung out with us, or who we were hanging out with. You were always involved in our lives, taking us to ball games, watching them, working with us on homework. You were active in our church youth group. You knew what we watched and protected us from listening and watching things that we weren't ready for. Did I think in the end that you all could not let us listen to some things that we thought were okay, but just didn't pass your strict standards? Well, yes, but in the end it didn't matter. I, as well as my older brother, knew that you all had our best interest at heart. You did not just say you can't watch or listen to that without any reason whatsoever, and I knew I had to honor my parents in the end God would bless me for that. I should also say that your watch care was not overbearing. You were a spiritual leader. You modeled the earnest, consistent kind of walk that us boys wanted to look up to. You made spiritual life look exciting, not cheesy or forcing it, but living it out and showing us what it meant to be a man. Another one of our sons said, you trusted in us. We had freedom with rules. We had a curfew until trust was built. You didn't restrict us for something without any good reason. I like this one. You paid for he's our money guy. You paid for necessities, which allowed us to save and not worry. He mentioned the family vacations and games and movies. And yes, there were times we put the games up because the brawl got out. Everybody's competitive in the family. So, you know, it was not your picture-perfect family time all the times. But our boys still do love each other. Matter of fact, sometimes I get jealous because they call each other more than us. But one other thing that we did is try to instill within our kids missions. Missions, whether it was in the neighborhood and we had an open house at Christmas, to missions overseas, which our second son wants to be a medical missionary. We've taken them all overseas, and they've learned a lot from that. He said, you live the life, not just talk it. Careful to know the whole situation before getting mad. Sometimes that was not true. Like I said, they had selective memory, and allowed for our friends to come over. Our house became the hangout place. The next son said, when disobedient, you didn't overreact to the situation, but delivered swift and consistent punishment. By being interested in our spiritual lives, like encouraging us to attend conferences, we brought them to things like this, Bible studies, and being interested in what we learned from them. And then he says, when I wrecked my car, you were very encouraging and understood the situation. Yes, he hit a busload of kids. So. They don't like moms to overreact, you know. So anyway, you have to be cool. the last sense that I enjoyed when you would spend time individually with us. The mornings that we'd go to breakfast are some of the most meaningful times of my childhood. It was such a breakfast that you first started me with a prayer notebook. Reviewing our verses together was a great encouragement in that discipline. I saw that this was not just something that was a good idea, but I saw that it was your commitment to scripture memory. I can't say enough about this time. And as I've talked with other people about my career, they often ask if you pushed me towards medicine. I never felt as if I was being pushed. I always felt that you would support me in any career choice. I never had any reason to doubt the stability of our home. Your love for Mom and for us was so evident that I had no reason to doubt. There was never even the threat or joke of separation. I remember a few times that you actually apologized to me. I have a lot of friends whose dads are never wrong. My friends see through this and have less respect for their decisions and punishment and advice. I know that my dad's not perfect, just as my friends' dads aren't, but I also know that my dad is willing to admit it when he's wrong. The last point, we've talked about the negative command in this verse. The second is the positive command. Bring them up in Ephesians 6:4, it says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This refers to the systematic training of children. It's going to include correction for wrongdoing. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your children while there is hope. If you don't, you will ruin their lives. That's in the New Living Testament. One of the principles to teach your children is that behind every sin, there are consequences. Behind every sin, there are consequences. You can choose your actions, but you can't choose the consequences. Behind every sin, there are consequences. You can choose your actions. You can't choose the consequences. One of our boys at school had a teacher that had some issues, some things that probably weren't done right. And one day in another teacher's class, several of the boys, including my son, was back in the back of the room. And the other boys, he says, were talking about this teacher. And the teacher whose classroom they were in called them down and sent them to the office. And Colin was sent with them. And he was so mad because he got sent in. Well, the other part of that story is he had been a participant at other times. You have to watch. You can't just take your kid's side all the time. But I could see in one instance he may not have been saying it in attitude. He was agreeing, but he wasn't saying it. And so we said, you know, you can choose your actions. You hung with those guys when they were saying that in a classroom. But you can't choose the consequences. You're going to get in trouble. Besides that, he'd done it other times and didn't have a consequence at school. So, to me, it was just deserved. Okay. One of the most important things, too, to teach our children is who God is. And this was, Josh McDowell opened my eyes to this, and it's really just good. It gets to the bottom of a lot of teaching. As a child matures, we have to start giving them the reason why they should act the way they do. Now, we could just say, God says so, or I say so. But the principle there, the truth is, we tell the truth because God is truth. Do your kids learn from you that God is truth? We are kind because God is kind. Have you shown them how God is kind to them? We're thankful because we have a giving God. Start studying yourself the qualities, characteristics of God. And those things will be great opportunities to teach your kids. Help them fall in love with God and then they can understand the reason why.
Well, as with everything that God has called us to do, success in God's eyes is measured by obedience, not based on the ultimate outcome. And raising children is not something that's done with step-by-step directions and formulas to do everything right and then having an assured outcome. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. But it's done by relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to understand and follow the scriptural principles that He's given us in His Word. And then to have wisdom in knowing how to apply those principles. And so the Bible gives the principles, but we don't always have the wisdom and know how to apply them and what to do in specific instances. Several years ago, I was reading the biography of Dawson Trotman. And time after time, I had noticed that he would come up to a decision and not really know what to do. And he would say, he would pray, Lord, give me an idea. And so that's something that I've done many times, and we need to make sure we do, is, you know, in child raising, you know, we have the principles. How do we apply this? Lord, give me an idea. And so, you know, we long for our kids to come to know Christ personally and to walk in His way. But we need to remember that God continues to work in our children's lives and answers prayers on their behalf all their lives. And so our influence can extend into their behavior long after they've left home and into the lives of future generations. He wants our hearts and the hearts of our children to be so that through our obedience, He will receive glory and honor. 3 John verse 4 says, no greater joy have I than this, than to hear that my children follow the truth.
Okay, that's kind of the end of the formal part. If you look at the bottom, the next part on your page, there's 10 principles from Proverbs to teach your kids about wisdom. And a good thing, you can start small when you're, you know, portions when your children are little. As they grow older, this is a great place to really teach your children. You know, we are always looking, but the moms usually get stuck with the ideas of things that we should do when we're having times together and all of that. So usually they're the idea person. The guy just says, give it to me and I'll do it, you know. But this is an easy way to do. Get a notebook or pieces of paper. And Title I, Fear of God. Now that's talking about a reverence, holy, healthy sense of who God is. And then one about their minds, about obeying parents, all these things, their words, their work, money. I mean, Proverbs is full of wisdom. And then as you go through and are reading, you can go through and do it. Another thing is put a list, foolishness, and, you know, or you could put what happens when you become the fool or the wise person. And that's all through there. What's the fool look like? What does the wise person look like? And there, I will be giving out, take one of these per couple. And then this is a prayer sheet that take one per couple because it's got both sides. One is prayers for your children to pray for them. Now, don't let that be a ritual or some kind of something you have to stick by. As you're reading the scriptures, you're going to find things to pray for your children. Things come up every day, but that's one thing. There's also in there prayers to pray for you as a parent. There is also 10 principles on conduct. And what we did was, actually we came to a workshop like this one time, and someone did this, and then I refined it. And you can put in the front of your children's Bible when they're older, these 10 principles on conduct. And it means when you're going to say or do or something, what kind of a grid can I run this through, biblical grid, to decide if this is a right thing or a wrong thing to do. You will find also a sheet that's just verses on parenting, and then you'll find a sheet that's verses on the heart. And those are verses that you might want to just take one and discuss as a couple. And there is a sheet that you picked up that's got the application questions. And so you could just take one of the verses and then say, how does this passage relate to the theme of parenting? When I reflect, does it primarily convict, encourage, or challenge me? And then how am I going to apply that? So that might be something you could just do quickly as a couple, taking one at a time. On the back is a book list.